fire was burning. It was coming from tires. They were set on fire in the middle of Kibera. Kibera is a slum in Kenya. These are people that felt disenfranchised. And once again, they were angry, frustrated, and disappointed. And these people took to the streets. Police soon came in with weapons drawn and began firing on the crowd. One news outlet, The Guardian, ran this headline: "Flying rocks, tear gas, and a dead child. The grisly aftermath of the Kenya election." Human rights groups say that 24 people have been killed in the violence that followed the presidential vote, which opposition supporters claim was rigged. You see, this week we were reminded that Kenya is a baby democracy. Much as we look back at our own nation's history, often we overlook or gloss over some of the challenges of a growing democracy, of a diverse people. And right now, part of that baby democracy, the challenge is that they're reeling from the plague of tribalism. Often during colonialism, the tribal differences were used to kind of keep order, one group against another in a balance of power, and put money in certain people's pockets. And as long as the people would fight among themselves, they were no match to fight against the colonizing government. During the fight for independence, tribes come together. But soon after independence, there's power. And politics and this new power brought tribalism back to the forefront of people's minds. You see, in Kenya, there are about 43 tribes. But 70% of the population is made up of the top five. According to Kenya's National Bureau of Statistics, the largest native ethnic groups are Kikuyus, which the president's tribe is from, the Luhua, the Kalenjin, the Luo, and the Kamba. And so what happens is during each election, it's not so foreign to us, but the population is divided into segments and groups. And the goal is simply to get the right segments, the right tribes, to align with one another so that you get over the 50+1 threshold. And so each time you have a nation that's at peace with one another, and then periodically, when power is at play, politicians come around and drum up the differences. And by drumming up the differences, we put everybody in the corner, and then we find out who gets to win. And then the nation goes back to being calm. And then, once again, a few years later, differences are brought up. And so each election, since the founding of their nation, tribalism has played a significant role in the outcome. Politicians use tribalism to collect votes in order to win. So that was earlier this week. The election was on the 8th, and it took several days for the results to come in. But then I turn on the news Friday. Fire was burning. This time the fire came from tiki torches. These were reminiscent of the torches that were once used by the KKK to intimidate and harass minorities. Racist, white, nationalist had gathered to protest the removing of Confederate monuments. This group, often is described as the alt-right, often comprised of people giving Nazi salutes and saying that they would not be, quote-unquote, replaced. The next day, these groups gathered again, the protest. Quickly, things started to get out of hand as counter-protesters showed up. The clashes happened. The governor of Virginia declares a state of emergency. The counter-protesters began a celebratory march through town. They've won their day. They shut down the first protest. And it was during their march that a gray car plows into a crowd of counter-protesters, killing at least one and wounding 19. This is all in 1 week. And unfortunately, we could do this every single weekend. We could pick a place around the world where tribalism has taken over, where people have picked a corner, and where people have taken pride in their own identity and tried to assert their own identity above the identity of another. And in doing so, we have to be reminded that it happens everywhere. We have to be reminded that the core of the sinful nature is self, that we are our own God. And so if you believe in the core of who you are, that you are ultimately your own God, then you want to assert your own authority and power and strength. You see, we're not immune to this here in our city. Fires have burned here as well. What was a major component of the riots here in 2015? It's tribalism. People felt that they weren't treated fairly by another group of people. There's a statistical analysis of our city, and you can see in this graphic here, what you have is an image of our city. And as you can tell, where you have a tribe, African American folks, you also have disparities in income, you have disparities in education, you have disparities in violence. And sometimes when we're not careful, if you're from a majority tribe, you may think that history has only gone on for the last 30 years. But if you have taken history, if you've actually understood what's happened, then you understand that we're still living in the scourge of tribalism that remains. There's an entire pocket of people that were brought here not on their own volition. And over the years, we haven't done a very good job as Americans at being sure that there was equitable and fair treatment for everyone. And ultimately, through things like redlining, which basically is that you prohibit African Americans from buying property in one part of town and you relegate them to another. Over time, you end up with these pictures. What's worse is that the Church of the Living God doesn't seem to mind all that much. Because in many cases, we fled the areas where we could make the most difference in favor of areas where there are people and pockets and populations that feel, look, think, and act like us. In Baltimore, it's known as the White L. If you look at that first map there, you can see an image of an L shape in Baltimore. And these are the areas where other races besides African Americans live, the white L. And then what's described as the black butterfly. It's essentially the wings of a butterfly. And so what you have is disparity based on where you live. And so the statistical odds that your life's going to get better based on where you're born are pretty tragic. I have made no bones about it. I grew up in the inner city of Baltimore in the projects to a single mom. But I know for a fact, just by my observing the people who loved on me, my own life was benefited because there were some white people that took an interest in me, but they left my friends out of those same hangout times, conversations, and invitations to their home. And so I know in a big way that mentorship played a great role in my own life to escape poverty. But I know that also there were other people that weren't given those same opportunities. In Kenya, tribalism is real among very real tribes. Tribalism makes sense because they still identify themselves with their native tribe. In the United States, tribalism has historically been most evident among race. And so when we think about tribalism, we think about racism. In Baltimore, tribalism continues to be about racial disparity, which leads to ultimately a class disparity. And we create a caste system. A caste system is essentially a system where the haves and the have-nots get to partake in two different lifestyles, even though they share the same land. So tribalism, as defined, it's the state or fact of being organized into a tribe or tribes. It's the behavior and the attitudes that stem from strong loyalty to one's own tribe or social group. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can build lives that are centered around our tribe. I hang out with people that are at about my same economic standards. They enjoy the same things, and we socialize in the same areas. And if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves, even as professing Christ followers, if you call yourself a Christian, you can allow yourself to be swept up into the world system of organization of your life. Because I'm organizing myself, I'm self-selecting myself into this group over here that looks, walks, talks, acts like me. Now, we don't say that. We don't come out and say these things so bluntly. What we do is we organize around musical interests. We organize around clothing styles. But we don't realize, if we're not careful, we don't realize that those musical interests are usually influenced because there's an artist that's appealing to a pocket of people. We don't realize that clothing interests speak loudly. The nonverbal cues that we give off in a pocket or a tribe speak loudly, no differently than if you go to Kenya and you see the Maasai, the Masimara, you see the Maasai, they wear a certain type of clothing. No different than gangs would wear a certain type of identifier. And so even in how we dress, how we communicate ourselves, we're classifying ourselves. And if we're not careful, we can allow that to become our identity. And then, here's the worst part, then you begin to filter your entire faith through, not the scriptures, but through your tribe. So every time you read a story, you select who you are in that story kind of based on how you feel when you're approaching the text. As opposed to saying, God, I want you, you have a capital T truth. I want you to speak to me and change me. We don't do that. We often read the scriptures by changing the scriptures in how we view who the players are, who we most identify with. Even the church, we propagate this sometimes because we will ask people, you know, who's your favorite biblical character? And really what we mean is like, who's most like you? And I have to go to Peter and Paul, and Peter's poor guy, just so type A, he cuts the dude's ear off and Jesus had to fix it. Like, that's the dude I relate to. Paul, who observed the first martyr, and he goes through a long list and he says, everything I did it with gusto. And so for me, I just look at the scripture. I'm like, yeah, those are my favorites. Well, if all I do is whenever I'm feeling down or whatever I'm feeling, if all I do is focus in on Peter and Paul, I'm going to continue to view the world from a Peter and Paul narrative. But Peter and Paul, they were actually in community with other people that weren't like Peter and Paul. And Peter and Paul, they were sanctified, they were grown, they were developed because they were in relationships with other people that weren't just like them. And so if I'm not careful, I could even build my entire faith on my tribalism, and I could observe my entire faith through a narrative that even God doesn't want me to. God wants me to look and say, yes, those people are there, and yes, they're similar to you, but if you're not careful, don't just celebrate who they are now in the flesh. Celebrate who they became because they got built upon by other people that were different. If you're jotting notes, and I pray that you are today, or if you're using the Bible app, it's in the notes section of our Bible app. Tribalism is a sin substitute for pure biblical community. Tribalism is a sin substitute for a pure biblical community. You see, those urges that we have to be in connection with one another, those aren't sinful urges. Those are godly urges. The problem is that tribalism is the brokenness that comes from that. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel, that everybody was aligned. Everybody was together. And the Scripture even says, God even says, if everyone would be unified like this, there's no telling what they could do together. But they were trying to be unified around sin. So he said, I've got to break up this party here. And so that was the first introduction of different groupings. But then the Scriptures, the narrative of the Bible ever since Babel has been that when people get unified around Jesus, when people get unified under the authority of God, when people get unified, now God desires for them to accomplish great things. But it's in His name and for His fame. God is described as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call that in theology a Trinity. One God, three revelations, three persons. And so we look at God's revelation of being three in one and one in three, that unified mystery of the Trinity. And we look at that and we say, okay, God is one by Himself in community. And so community was birthed out. Do you remember even later we see from Genesis 2:18. God made Adam, and what did He say when Adam was by himself? It is not good for man to be alone. My wife's going on a trip with her family next week. She's going to leave me alone. I tried to tell her, babe, it's not good. It's not biblical. Thought you were a Christian. So community is healthy. Community is important. Community is vital. But tribalism is the broken version of community. What are some marks of tribalism? I came up with a few looking around and just seeing what other people thought. Here's a few that I think are fair. A community that closes ranks around the illusion of superiority. The illusion of superiority. We're going to get together because we're cooler than that group. We're stronger than that group. We're smarter than they are. We have an illusion of superiority over others. That becomes tribalism. A community that will exclude others to enhance their own feelings of superiority. So it's exclusionary. I'm going to find reasons to keep you out because I got to identify myself as better than you. And so I'm going to find ways to keep other people out. You see, that's not pure biblical community. Pure biblical community is we're all God's kids. God designed us all. We're a kaleidoscope of God's creation. And every single person has value and worth inherent in the fact that they are image bearers of God. And so biblical community says, you're welcome in the party. Everybody come to the party. But tribalism says, no, no, no. I've got to find walls and separation, and I've got to keep you at arm's length. I've got to keep distance because that allows me to feel better than you. Tribalism. Unwarranted group pride. I have pride because I'm accepted by this group. A community that's given over to groupthink. People aren't thinking for themselves anymore. They're not asking God what is right. What they're doing is they're saying, hey, I'm in this group, and whatever the group says, that's what we'll do. Superiority based solely on belonging to that group. I'm better than you because I'm in and you're not. And that makes me better. See, what is the sin of tribalism? Sin of tribalism is that it leads to idolatry. Sin of tribalism is that it leads to idolatry. Tribalism begins to worship the idol of the created and not the creator. In a minute, I'm about to show you some scriptures, but I want to build this up and help you see what we're up against here. The sin of tribalism is that it leads to idolatry. You begin to worship the idol of the created and not the creator. You see, because if you're worshiping the creator and you're seeking after the kingdom of God and you're worshiping all that God is and all that he does, and you're looking and you're saying, wow, hold on, God loves people everywhere. If you're worshiping the creator and not the created, you begin to take on the creator's view of the world, not the created's view of the world. And so the sin of tribalism is that we create idols among ourselves. We begin to see that this race or that group or this socioeconomic status is better than others. And when we do that, we're putting people in a hierarchy that God doesn't design in the scripture. I've shared with you before, but when we took the property in East Baltimore several years ago, and it was my home church when I was a kid, and I always had this problem because in the fellowship hall of this church hung this westernized, white, blue-eyed, perfectly manicured picture of Jesus. And he's looking off into the sunset like a bird just pooped on somebody. Like he's just like looking. And it drove me nuts because we're in an all African-American community, but white Jesus is on the wall being worshipped. And they're like, wow. We just can't figure out why them black people don't want to come here. But you're worshiping a false image. That's idolatry. Like that's like Ten Commandments stuff. You don't even have to read the whole Bible. Like you don't have to get past first base. Like that's... So the first day that we had the keys, My if you ever want to see that picture, it's in my basement. It's in my basement. Not hanging anywhere. It's just there. So I just want to be reminded for myself. Every once in a while, if I look in the corner of the basement and I see that picture sitting on the floor, I just want to be reminded. We don't worship images of the created. We worship the creator. And God was extremely careful throughout scripture to not give us identifiers to worship an image of who we might think Jesus is. And white supremacy, or in another nation that would be called tribalism. But these things are from Satan. They are not birthed by God. They're not acceptable under any stretch of the imagination. And you and I cannot be lulled into a sleep to say it's okay, cultural pride, cultural pride. No, there's a difference. I can be very thankful from the path, the genealogy that God used to birth me onto the planet. But at the end of the day, I'm from a bigger tribe. At the end of the day, I'm from a tribe called Jesus. And the moment that I worship this earthly tribe greater than I worship the tribe called Jesus, that's when I'm in sin. These last few moments, I want to give you scripture to take with you. And I'm not giving you scripture last because it's less important. I'm giving you scripture last because I want the scripture to resonate more than the other things that I've said. The reality is that Christian can only truly take pride in God. The reality is, as a Christian, the only pride that I'm to have at the end of the day, above my pride for being raised in Baltimore and a pride for my family name and a pride for my heritage and a pride for the Ravens and the Orioles and all these little trivia things. The ultimate pride that the Christian should have, must have, is to take pride in God. Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." You see, some of the list here was what they were up against in the early church. None of this is new. In the early church, Paul and Peter, I talked about how I identify with them, but the truth is, those two guys couldn't get along sometimes. And the truth is, God ordained one to go and to reach the Jews primarily, and God ordained the other to go and reach the Gentiles primarily. And they had a kerfuffle. They had a breakdown because Peter, when he rolled up in his homeboys, he would be hanging out there and just doing his business, and he was eating some meat with the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden some of his Jew homeboys rolled up. And he rolls away and he's like, No, I'm not eating pork with those dudes. And Paul turned around and called him out in front of everybody. See, some of y'all, I don't want anybody to know about my problems. Well, you'd have hated Paul. Because Paul was like, "Yo, what's up with you?" And he's like, "Well, what do you mean? He was like, "You were just chilling with all the Galatians. You're just chilling with all these Gentile people. And then some of your Jew homeboys roll up. Now all of a sudden you step away from the table like you weren't at the picnic." So this was all happening even in Scripture. It's right there for you to read. And the worst is that it was bigger. It was a bigger gap than what we have. Because the Jews genuinely, as a part of their custom and faith and religion, the Jews genuinely, with everything in them, did not believe the Gentiles had a shot with God. They couldn't fathom, they couldn't even get around the idea that there was even a possibility. So much so that you had this in-between group, this mixed breed group of people that were shunned, that were put off. Because simply if a Jew were to marry a Gentile, there was this whole pocket of people that were formed and they were kind of out here in no man's land. And Jesus goes in the middle of all that. And he shuts that junk down. The Christian can only take pride in God, not in Jew or being Greek, not in slave or free. We don't take pride in that. We don't take pride in being, I'm a male, I'm a female. We take pride in all this stuff. We take pride in Jesus. Because at the end of the day, we're on Team Jesus. The way to win over tribalism is to worship Jesus in a diverse community. The way to win over tribalism is to worship Jesus in a diverse community. That's how you win. You want to know how to win? You want to know how to win over the stuff and the hate you see on TV? You want to know how one day they're going to win in Kenya? How we're going to win is when we no longer worship the created, but we worship the Creator, but we worship the Creator with other people that Creator created differently. That's how you win. So we can all day long just say, "Oh yeah, I hope things will get better." Well, they won't. If you're white and all you have is white friends, it's not going to get better quick. If you're black and all you have are black friends, it's not getting better quick. We've got to relish and enjoy and soak up the diversity of God's creation and say, "God, I'm diverse. I don't have a black friend." A natural rhythm of my life is just to love whoever's around. When you get to that place, then for you, tribalism's dead. But you may be a culprit of tribalism and not even realize it because you're not personally angry at another group of people, but the reality is you don't have any connection to another group of people. And so you yourself might be part of the problem. So instead of admiring Colleen because she lives in that part of town, and you're just like, yeah, Colleen, I can come, but it's crazy. Like, it's getting darker sooner, so got to be out by like 5:30. How about we just start to realize, like, okay, it's my responsibility to love everybody. And if I'm having a hard time, then that's something I've got to take to God. Listen, you're not going to like everybody. I don't like everybody. I love everybody. But I'm not gonna, you know, be best friends with everyone. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is that I've got to love you. I've got to learn to love people beyond my own preferences. And what's even better is you actually start to relax and enjoy other perspectives of life, and your life gets enriched because of it. You start to see, wow, that's an awesome God that I worship. In the beginning, what does it say in the scriptures? In the beginning, God created. Say that again. In the beginning, God created. So why in the world would a creative God, why would you allow yourselves to be soaked up in a tribalism and division? Don't allow it. You don't have to be, you don't have to go to Home Depot and grab a dumb tiki torch. I thought that was stupid, but that's a whole nother. Tiki torches, guys? Really? Oh, I'm scared. You have scented candles. Listen, we have to realize we're no less prone to tribalism than anyone else. The only protection from tribalism is an intense sense of our own unworthiness and of God's grace over us as the only reason for any good thing that we have. Look at Revelation 7:9. If you call yourself a Christian, if you think you might be a Christian, if you're curious about possibility one day being a Christian, if you're going to get anywhere within smelling something that resembles a Christian, let me just go ahead and tell you what this is. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God, Jesus. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Is this not reminiscent of Jesus' triumphal entry? Hello. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. If you want to get within 17,000 miles of Christianity, if you want to get within 17,000 miles of salvation, you must realize that we're worshiping a God of diversity. And tribalism can have no part of your soul. And you have to acknowledge that tribalism will take part of your soul if you let it, if you're not on guard against it. Salvation is not found in being male or female. Salvation is not found in being rich or poor. Salvation is not found in my being white, black, Latino, Asian, Jew, Palestinian, Greek. Salvation is not found in our education or our athletics. Salvation is not found in the circle of people around me, but in the one who made us all. Salvation is found alone in King Jesus, and Christians must worship King Jesus with an eye towards that day. That day is described in Philippians 2. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth under the earth. And how many? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can bow now or you can bow later, but you will one day bow. When we see in Revelation 5, here's how we see him. That lamb that was slain, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. How do you defeat the evils of tribalism? You see, in America, we call tribalism racism because it's easy to distinguish races. But if you're only watching American news, you might forget that other nations aren't as diverse as we are in skin color, but they're equally diverse in tribalism. So it's not simply a race issue, it's a tribe issue. So how am I segmenting myself away from the other created beings? This morning I always like to be in the hall with you guys and try to shake as many hands and give as many hugs as I can. And I just love the fact, knowing what's been happening and knowing what's been going on, I love the fact that this morning I met some people from Haiti. We have Indian tribes represented in here. We have African Americans, Caucasian, Kenyan. Watching your children today, if you have children, one of the couples that's over there, see, we have people from Panama and Guatemala. And I'm sure I'm leaving people out, and I'll hear about it later. But that's one thing I absolutely love. And I don't want Captivate to be different. I want it to reach more. Because I believe the scripture says very clearly that they will know that you're God's by your love for one another. They will know that you're God's children by the way you love one another. And the world looking at a church that's monolithic and all looks the same, that's not a big jump for them. In the flesh, you could totally see how a bunch of white people love a bunch of white people. But the reason I love our church is that I love that the world sees people from Guatemala and Panama and Peru, Kenya. I love the diversity. But you have to understand that diversity is more than just having representation. That diversity is part of God's kaleidoscope. You have to understand that you being you and loving people that aren't like you is displaying God's glory to this planet. And it has to be an intentional move on all of our parts to say, I'm going to do everything in my power to love people that are different. Because God created us all. And I'm not going to worship the created, I'm going to worship the Creator. And so God, thank you for making my friends different. And I'm going to fight tribalism. I'm going to evaluate my sphere of influence, and I'm not going to cut any of my friends off. I'm going to add some new friends because that's what God would want me to do.